and he rose from the grave conquering death. How many of you guys are thankful for that? Man, I'm telling you what. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 12, verses 15 through 23. Luke chapter number 12, verses 15 through 23. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good. I'm looking forward to preaching this message. This is, we're in the middle of a series called Dominate This Life. And how many of you guys are thankful this morning that Jesus can conquer anything? Conquered the grave. He can conquer what we struggle with. This morning, we're going to talk about is our finances. And we want to dominate our finances. We don't want our finances to control us. We want to control our finances. Now, I just want to say this before we get into this. This is not a message on tithing. This is not a message on giving. This is a message on your relationship with money. My relationship with money. This is what this message is about. This is not a message on the practicality of money and how we handle our money. If you want that, you can go to Dave Ramsey, and there's many financial advisors that you can go to. What I want to talk about from the Word of God this morning is our relationship, our heart towards money, our heart towards possessions, our heart towards finances. So I want you to see what Jesus has to say to a rich man in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 23. It says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns, and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, this is the politically correct version, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. If you guys don't know what that means, it means he's going to die. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Lord, I pray you'd help us today to see what your word truly means by these verses. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our heart. Lord, I pray we would this morning lay aside the agenda for today or this week, all the burdens. Lord, I pray we'd be able to just tune in our hearts towards your word. Lord, the distractions that are many, Lord, I pray that we would lay them aside in our mind. We'd focus on your word at this moment. And Lord, I pray you'd bless in a mighty way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the greatest rival to for our hearts when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ is simply money. When the Bible says you cannot serve two gods, you cannot serve two masters, you either cling to the one and you hate the other, you either despise the one or love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. The word mammon is the word for money. You can't serve God and serve money at the same time. You know, 15% of what Jesus preached dealt with our relationship with money. Of the 38 parables that Jesus taught, 16 of them dealt with the subject of money. Our relationship with money is mentioned more times than heaven and hell combined. Why? Because our relationship with money is directly linked to our spiritual state. We may try to divorce faith from our finances, but God sees them as being inseparable. John the Baptist was preaching repentance and he was preaching salvation. And many people came to John the Baptist to know who the Savior was. And they asked, what shall we do to bear fruit of repentance? Like, what's the evidence of me being saved? This is what John said in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. It's on the screen. He says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast in the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. You should be able to part from your possessions when called on, in other words. Okay? So this is the fruit of my salvation, that I was able to part from one of my coats and give to somebody who has a need. Okay? And then in verse 12 it says, then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. In other words, they went to go gather taxes from the residents, but would then take more for themselves. Tax collectors shouldn't pocket extra money, in other words. So you notice the fruit of their salvation was directly linked to their relationship with money. It reminds me of the kid who swallowed a coin on accident, and his mother ran out into the street and said, somebody please help me, somebody help me. And a man came rushing by, and he grabbed the boy and he slapped him on the back a few times, and the coin popped out and the man began to leave. And the lady says, doctor, how should I ever thank you? And he turned around and he says, I'm not a doctor, I'm a tax collector. They just know how to get the money out, don't they? Verse 14, it says, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? What shall we do to show fruit that we're saved? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your what? Fruit of your salvation is your relationship with your money. What about Zacchaeus? Remember, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a to see what he could see. And we said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house today. What was the fruit of Zacchaeus' salvation? It says in Luke 19, verse 8, it says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Zacchaeus was a thief. Zacchaeus got rich off the backs of those that labored. And he says, I'll give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, Lord, I'm going to restore to him fourfold. This was the fruit of his salvation, that he was able to part from the money that he had gotten from people. His radical new approach to money proved that his heart had been transformed. What about converts at Jerusalem? People had gotten saved. They lived this wicked life of idolatry. And notice in Acts 19:19, the fruit of their salvation. It says, and many of them which used curious arts brought their books together. And they burned them all before all the men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, how many would say this morning, that's a lot of money? We're talking in the billions of dollars today. They just burned them up. And then verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. In other words, their relationship with God was worth more than any amount of money. Do you see that our relationship with possessions, our relationship with money is directly linked to our spiritual state? So Jesus is preaching to a crowd about the value of life, and a young man speaks up in verse number 13. Notice what he says. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then Jesus goes on to explain about our relationship with possessions and our relationship with money. And this young man speaks up and he has one thing on his mind. And what is that one thing on his mind? Here's God, and what's the one thing that's on this young man's mind? Money. Lord, could you divide the inheritance up for us? That's all he was thinking about. And so Jesus is teaching him and those listening about our relationship with money. In verse 15, he said unto him, take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So is it bad to have money? No, it's not bad to have money. It's bad for money to have you. It's bad for money to own me. I'm supposed to use money, and money's not supposed to own me. Money is amoral. Okay? There's nothing good or bad about this. You know, people say, the money is the root of all evil. Is that what the Bible says? No, the love of money. And love doesn't mean a strong passion for it. It means a priority. That's what love is in the Bible. When you make this above God, it has a wrong priority in your life, and now you love it more than Him. It becomes an idol. That's what it becomes. So money's amoral. It's not good. It's not bad. There's nothing good or bad about it. How money is handled by a person determines its moral use or immoral use. We can give money to missionaries to spread the word of God. We give in the offering plate so that this church can continue to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of good use. We could take our money and take our wife out on a date. Or we could use our money to bless somebody or to help somebody out or to pay our rent and buy food for our family. There's a lot of good uses for money. How many of you guys understand there's a lot of bad uses for money? And it's not money. Money is all moral. There's nothing moral or immoral about it. It's what it becomes moral or immoral by the user. It's like a computer. You can use it for good or bad. Nothing good or bad about a computer. There's something good or bad about the user. It's like a pencil or a painting. You can use your gift to paint something moral or immoral. A gun is an immoral object or is an amoral object. There's nothing good about it. There's nothing bad about it. It could be used for good or we could use for bad. It's not until we give money divine attributes that money becomes an idol. It becomes our master. You say, what's an idol? An idol is anything we deem necessary for our happiness. Is I can't be happy until I have this amount. Isn't that what this guy was saying? He says, I'll know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns and I'll store up even more. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, we'll rest and we'll be happy. That's when I'll be happy. It's not until we give money divine attributes that money becomes immoral. It becomes an idol. It's something we place above God. And I'm telling you right now, money is a terrible master. It's a terrible master. It's a terrible God. I'm going to show you how it is. Money is not evil until we make it, first of all, our source of security. Money isn't evil until we make it our source of security. So he tells himself that he has plenty stored up for many years. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it my source of security. I'm going to store up. I'm going to save up. And I'll say, for many years, I'll be happy. And I won't have any needs. And this will be great. His money and his possessions, his barns, his crops became his source of security. Let me tell you something. Only Jesus is a good source for our security. Once we begin to looking at money as our security and money has become our God, and because that is where we put our hope, that's where we put our dependence, money is not always secure. You can't put your security in money because money is not always secure. Look at what Proverbs 23:5, it says this, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves what? Wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Do you see that? Money flies away. How many of you guys are thankful that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you see how houses and possessions and money are not a good place to put your security and trust? Can I get an amen? They come and go. The house can burn down. The money can fly away like an eagle. That's why they call the casino Soaring Eagle Casino. My wife and I were out to eat in a fancy restaurant, and I'm sitting there at the menu, and I said, I would like the number 24. And my wife leans over and says, honey, that's the price of the meal, not the number. I said, oh, can I get the number 12 then? I'll take the number 12. I'm kidding, that never happened. I was just making that up. Reminds me of a boy who lost his contact in his eye, and And he was just searching all over for it. And finally he gave up, went to his mother. He says, "Mom, I can't find my contact." And his mom came out and found it within 5 minutes. And he said, "How did you do that?" And she said, "We weren't looking for the same thing. You were looking for a piece of plastic. I was looking for $150. When you have kids, man, money flies away quick. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? It's unbelievable. Let me just tell you something. Jesus is the source of security. It's so fascinating to me to watch people look for things and people and money, things that fade away so quickly and fly away so quickly as their source of security, and they find themselves alone. I'm just so thankful that no matter where you're at, spiritually, no matter where you're at geographically, that Jesus can always be your source of security. Jesus is the source of security. You know, when it comes to government, I find this so interesting because there's a lot of political debate out there, and I love politics and I love talking about it. But let me tell you, socialism is a terrible idea. You know, some people say, no, you know, if everybody was perfect in this utopian world, you know, socialism would work. No, it wouldn't. It would never work. And the reason why is because it's built on three immorals, all centered around money. First immoral socialism is built on is that government replaces God. Okay? Second of all, it's built on theft. Socialism is built on stealing from that guy to give to that guy. The Bible says, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he. Okay? And I'm not saying we shouldn't have some social programs for people. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying for the guy who can work, should work. And it's also built on covetousness. People vote for the socialist because I want what that guy has, but I don't want them to work for it. It's built on covetousness. I want that. I want something that I don't have. That's what socialism is built on. Communism and socialism are a bad idea. Okay? And it's all built around people's relationship with money. You guys with me? So Jesus becomes our security. How many of you guys understand as a Christian, our security is not found in the government? Our security is not found in money. Or our possessions, or our house. Why? Because they deteriorate. Because they're not a good source of strength and security for your life. I like what Psalms 40 verse 2 says. It says, "He brought me up also out of the horrible pit," speaking about God, "out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is..." Everything is sinking sand except for who? On Christ. He secures our salvation. Let me ask you this. Does the government secure your salvation? Does Pastor Cool secure your salvation? Does the church, does being religious secure your salvation? No, who secures that? It's Jesus. You're sealed until the day of redemption. It's the Holy Spirit that seals us. He secures your marriage. What God hath joined together. And sometimes we miss that phrase, huh? What brought you together? God. Well, as long as we've got each other. I'm so glad God brought my wife and I together. God did that. Let no man put asunder. When it comes to my marriage, where do we find our security? In who? In God. God secures your marriage. He secures your children. The Bible says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He secures our church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, the most important things in our lives are things that money cannot buy. Amen. Things like love. You can't buy love. If you could buy it, it's no longer love. It's a business transaction. Money can't buy a good marriage. But possessions cannot build a good church. The greatest things in your life today are things money cannot buy. That's why our security is in Jesus, who gives us those things. What are the things people are most looking for today? Love, joy, and peace. And who is the source of those things? God. By the way, that's the first three fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Is everybody with me? I know it's kind of raining. You guys are like, oh, tired. You guys with me? I'm telling you what.
He is your source of security. If you put your possessions and your money above God as your source of security, you're going to find yourself totally disappointed in life because they fly away. They burn up. They're not always there. They're not always faithful. But God always is. Number two, if we make possessions or money our source of satisfaction, remember, we're talking about our relationship with what we have. We cannot make our house, our money, our possessions, our source of satisfaction. Notice he thinks to himself, he says, if I can just accumulate a little more, then I could take it easy. And then I'll be satisfied, in other words. Then I'll be happy. Isn't that what he says? He says in verse number 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, drink, eat, and be what? He says, then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be full once I have bigger barns and more stuff. Then I'll be full. Which tells me that at this moment, this point in his life, after this huge amount of plenty that he'd just gotten, huge bumper crop, he still wasn't satisfied. What's to make him think that when he had more, that he'd be satisfied then, if he wasn't satisfied now? See, that's the deceitfulness of the heart. That's why the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Above all else, who can know it? He didn't even know that if he built bigger barns, he'd want bigger barns. And then bigger and bigger. And he would never be satisfied. The Bible says this about our flesh, about our heart. The flesh is never satisfied. It doesn't matter how much you feed it, it'll never, ever, ever be satisfied. The only place you can find complete satisfaction is in the person of Jesus Christ. He thought that these possessions were really going to satisfy him. One of the richest people the world has ever known was J.D. Rockefeller. And he was being interviewed by somebody, and they asked him, what's it going to take for you to be satisfied in life? Because he just kept building a huger and bigger empire. And he said this to her. He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. He just had a good crop. He just had great increase. And he still wasn't satisfied. And I can promise you this, this man, if he built bigger, still wouldn't have been satisfied. He would have thought to himself, no, one more time, if I just build something even bigger than that, then I'll be satisfied. Did this happiness depend on getting bigger barns and more stuff? Did his happiness depend on that? That's why Jesus is using the illustration. No, where did his happiness depend on? His relationship with God, his richness towards God, not his richness here on earth. Shonda and I, we used to live in a one-bedroom, it wasn't even a one-bedroom. It was a room upstairs in somebody's house. And it was me and my wife and our cat, Rusty, who's still alive today. He's going on 13 years old, man. He's getting pretty old and decrepit, you know. I think he's kind of going senile too, you know. And he kind of meows and his head does this a little bit, you know. And he just doesn't know where he's at. But we've had this cat for a long time, and we lived in this room, and we had our bed up against the closet. And if you wanted clothes out of the closet, you had to get crawl in the bed, open the door, and get the clothes out, you know. And Rusty, man, he drove us crazy. He'd go underneath the bed. We had boxes, and he'd scratch on the boxes. For hours. Like, we'd lay in bed just like, ah. And my wife, she would reach over the side of the bed and kind of see where he's at and grab him. She'd say, I got him. You know, and we just wanted to kill the cat so bad, but we didn't. And she pulled that cat out. I'm here to tell you, my wife was just as happy in that bedroom as we were in our house in Las Vegas, as our apartment here, the house we just moved out of. We moved in another house down the street just yesterday. We had like 30 people from the church come help us move. We moved out and in 2 hours. It's unbelievable. I'm here to tell you, my happiness, our happiness is not dependent on how big our house is or how much money is in our account. We were just as happy in that one little bedroom as we are today. I know this as being a pastor. I was just as happy, Kim and Mike, as when we had 20 people in the church as we are right now. My happiness level has not changed one bit. It's been great getting to know more people, but my happiness is still the same. And I know this right now, that if our church reached 1,000 or 2,000, that I'll be just as happy right now as I will be then.
My level of happiness will not change depending on the growth of the church or the state of the church. My happiness, my satisfaction is completely dependent on the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. And for us to ever think, if I just had bigger, if I just had more, if I just lived here, then I'll be happy. You're fooling yourself. You won't be happy because you'll find out when you move to Florida, there's alligators and there's bugs all year. You're going to miss the cold and the snow and the ice. You'll miss it because you know what? With snow and ice, there's no bugs. You say, well, it's cold. Yeah, but it's a dry cold. And I like all four seasons. We just make the use of it. We just go sledding. We go skiing. We go to Frankenmuth. Eat some fried chicken. Amen? You can't make this stuff your source of satisfaction. I'm as happy now as I'll ever be. Do you know that? You can be just as happy right now where you're at as you'll ever be. Do not convince yourself right now that no, just this, then. No, because if you can't be happy now, you won't be happy later. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you, your satisfaction is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. You can easily tell when somebody has their satisfaction in things and people, when they lose those things, they totally fall apart. When they fall apart, you know where their satisfaction lay, where it lies. Lies in those things. And by the way, I think that's why Jesus does take some of those things. Man, I want your satisfaction to be in me because I will fulfill that. I will make you happy. When your heart is really fixed on the possessions of this world, you get that. And then we're not. It reminds me of the time I had it. When I was 19 or 18, I bought my first car. It was a 1986 Chrysler Laser. Does anybody remember what that car was? Do you remember what it looked like? Two-door. And you open the door to talk to you. You know, I felt like Knight Rider, except with four cylinders. And it wasn't very fast. It had, you know, it had a spoiler, but I don't know why. The thing could never even hit over 65 miles an hour. And I had this car, and it was great. And I remember thinking, this is great. This is the greatest thing ever. I'm 17. I have my own car. I remember for months just being like, this is the life. And then I got dissatisfied with it. You know, I thought, oh no, I need a little bit more. And I remember going in and trading in that car for an S10, a Chevy S10. And I got the S10. I said, this is it. I'm happy now. And it was good for like the first, you know, couple of months. And then I saw the Chevy Silverado drive by. And I said, that's even nice. If I had that, then I'll be living it up. And I know this, if I had the Silverado, then something bigger would drive up and something nicer. And there's, you know, it's so interesting, isn't it? It's like they sell you this product, right? They say, you got to get the iPhone 10. This is it. As soon as you finally get the iPhone 10, they're like, no, that one's old. You need to get the 11. You're like, wait, I just got this. You know, they make you unsatisfied with what you already have to sell you the next new thing. Right? I'm telling you, this world continually pushes dissatisfaction on you so that they convince you that you can't be happy without their product. And I'm here to tell you, you can be. Can I get an amen to that? You can be. Say, so why do we buy bigger houses, buy nicer cars? They don't make us more happy. They just make life more convenient. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference there? I know this. That having a car that fits my family's needs, or having a house that fits my family's needs, or having a lot of money in our bank account for security, for a safety net, okay, doesn't make me more happy, but it makes life a little more comfortable. Does that make sense? Okay, so there's nothing wrong with getting a nicer car or meeting your family's needs, but don't think that that's what's going to make you happy. It's not. It's not your satisfaction. It's not my satisfaction. A 2006 study came out about income level and happiness. The study stated that money does not determine a person's happiness. They interviewed people that made $20,000 and people that made $100,000 a year, and there was a large income gap, but very little happiness gap. Why? Because income doesn't determine your happiness. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says this about that. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Isn't that interesting? If you love God, does God promise satisfaction? Right? Does he? Okay, when he came to the woman at the well, what happened to her? He said, if you drink of my water, you'll never... In other words, you're going to be satisfied. He told the crowd, if you eat of my bread, you'll never hunger again. What is he saying? You eat of me, you eat me, you will be satisfied. Man, I'm telling you, not just from a book, but from personal experience right here. Jesus truly does satisfy. He says, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity, it's emptiness. So many people believe, if I could just get more, then my appetite will go away. The more you feed it, the hungrier it gets, my friend. Jesus always satisfies. The more you feed your spiritual appetite, the more satisfied you become. That's why Jesus said that life is more than just meat and drink. This man was rich on earth, but he was poor in heaven. He wasn't satisfied, was he? He may have been rich compared to everybody else, but he is still not satisfied. You can be poor and satisfied way more than the guy who's rich and unsatisfied. You could be living a happier life, satisfied in Jesus Christ, than the richest person on this earth who still thinks, if I get a little bit more, then I'll be happy. You're living it up more than him. You know, we make jokes like, yeah, you know, if Bill Gates dropped $100, he'd waste more money turning around to pick it up than he would to just keep going on. And man, wouldn't that be great? No. Because then everybody be my friend because I had money, first of all. And second of all, my satisfaction doesn't lie in how rich I am. Can I get an amen to that? So this man was rich on earth, but he was poor in heaven. Number three, I want you to see this. When we make money our source of significance, it has a wrong priority in our life. His focus was on himself and how much he had accumulated, okay? So clearly he had found his identity in his stuff. He found his significance in things. He was rich on earth, but he was not rich towards God. Clearly he had found his identity in stuff. And we often do the same thing. We judge our worth by our net worth. Now how much is a person worth? What is a person's value? Are you more valuable because you have more valuables? Are you more of a person because you have more stuff? I know the world would like to think that. That's why the caste system was developed. The more you have, the more important you are. The less you have, the less important you are. But what about in God's eyes? Is that true? The ground is level at the cross. He's no respecter of persons. Your value is not based on your valuables. Your value is based on the person of Jesus Christ. This guy thought that he was significant, that he was valuable because of his valuables. Is it based on money and possessions? No, it's based on our true identity and significance in Christ. He has called us his own. God has called you his own. And that's what makes us valuable. It's funny because the end of the story, God shows how he provides for his own. It's really interesting. You know, he tells us not to worry and that he's going to feed us. Notice in verse 23, the life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? So what God is saying is, I'll provide for you. You just make me a priority and I will take care of you. Your significance is wrapped in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, our value is not based on what we have, it's based on who we are. You know, if you're saved, you're a child of God. You're valuable. If you're saved, you're born again. That's pretty awesome. You're adopted. You're accepted by God. That's pretty amazing that God of the universe is totally head over heels for you. Loves you. Died on a cross for you. You're valuable to him, and that's the only opinion that matters. The day you get a divorce is the day you start living. And I'm not talking about divorce and marriage. What I'm talking about is divorce from public opinion. Amen. You forget about what the kids at high school think about you. You forget about what everybody else in this world thinks about how you look and how you dress and how you talk and your image. And you start thinking about what Jesus thinks of you. Then you start living. He thought that he was significant because of what he had. And our value is not based on what we have, it's based on who we are. In Luke 12:20, He records the rest of the story. He says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? His plan was to eat. His plan was to drink. His plan was to be merry. And what happened? His accumulation brought nothing more than a nicer funeral. And he died. Yes, thank you. His accumulation brought nothing more than a nicer funeral. That's it. He brought you brought nothing into this world, and what God is saying, you're not bringing anything out. Amen. And that's why he says, store up treasures in heaven where moth nor rust nor thieves break through and steal. I don't know about you, but I mean, I enjoy, you know, being able to provide for my family, and I enjoy being able to purchase things. You know, how many guys like, you know, how many guys like ice cream? Like getting ice cream? How many of you guys are into Halo Top right now? For the of us older folks who have to watch our weight, we eat Halo Top. Okay. How many of you want this $5 bill? It's okay. It's okay. All right. You want a $5 bill? Thank you. Okay. All right. Anybody else want it? There's nothing wrong with wanting, you know, I'll give out $5 today. That'd be cool. You know, it's okay. It's got Abraham Lincoln on it. He's pretty cool, you know. All right. Well, I mean, it's an okay thing. You can tell this thing's been around the block a few times, you know? All right. I just crumpled it up. All right. How many of you guys still want it? I just crumpled it up. What? All right, fine. I stepped on it. Thanks. How many of you guys want it now? You guys want it? You guys don't know where these shoes have been. This is really gross. You still want it? Oh my word. Wow, you guys do love money. This is great. Now, did this lose its... Yeah, you're Dutch. That's true. You never seen Mexican Dutch, though, have you? That's a whole different level right there. You know, you can crumple this up. You can step on it. It can go through the washer and the dryer. And you know what's so interesting about this $5 bill is that it'll never lose its value. Dirty or clean, crumpled, finely creased. You see, it never loses its value. And it doesn't matter what you have gone through in your life, how much this world has trampled on you. How many mistakes you have made, how much sin you've been involved with, your value to God has never, ever changed. Amen. Your value is not based on what you do. Your value is based on who you are. Amen. That's the wonderful thing about having our satisfaction in the person of Jesus Christ. Your value level doesn't go up and down depending on what you do. Your value level always stays the same with God. He loves you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He has drawn you. You are valuable. You cannot find your significance in things or people because your value goes up and down with those things. But with God, it's always the same, always valuable. This $5 bill is going to go through a lot, and it's always going to be a $5 bill. You want $5? I saw you raise your hand up there. All right, you sure? All right, single guy wanting $5. That's what I'm talking about. There you go, dude. Oh, no. Wilma Doan's going to get it. It just went underneath the chair. Did you get your $5 yet? I just want to make sure because, you know, we're going to be distracted here. All right. No matter what happens or what will happen, you will never lose your value in God's eyes. Dirty or clean, crumpled up, nasty. Listen, let me tell you, it doesn't matter where you've came from when you walk through these doors today. God loves you. Amen. Unconditionally. He loves you. In fact, what he did was he died on the cross knowing all of your sin from the time you were born until the time you die. And he died for all of those sins, knowing everything about you, knowing more about you than you know yourself, and still died upon a cross joyfully, as Hebrews 12:2 says, shed his blood. And that blood became the payment for your sin and mistakes and my sin
And it's that blood that washes away our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. God loved you so much that he died on the cross for you. He gave his life for you. God himself. Don't get over this story, this love story. It's amazing. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid his life down for you and for me. What amazing thing to have. And I want to tell you that in Jesus Christ you can find your security, and in Jesus you can find your satisfaction, and in Jesus you can find your significance. And don't ever forget that this morning. Amen. Don't ever forget that. We can never get in this mindset that my possessions are going to make me satisfied. They're going to be my security. They're going to be my significance, because they never will. They'll always trick you into a lie. You have to find that in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, if you've never received the free gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, you can receive Christ today and then find your satisfaction and your security and significance in the person of Christ. And then you can begin living. Last week I talked about addictions. You know, it's interesting about sin. I'll just end with this. It's interesting about sin, okay? Sin brings us a little life and then causes death. Right? That's why people run to sin. That's why we run to possessions. That's why we run to these things, because it gives us a little life and then it brings death. The Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. And when possessions and things have the wrong priority in our life, it can become a sin. And it brings forth death. But with Jesus, he requires a little death at first, and then he brings life. That's why a lot of people don't run to God, because they're like, I don't feel like dying to self, denying myself. That doesn't sound fun to die. But until you give up your life, you cannot start living. The Bible says, he that finds his life shall lose it, and those that lose their life shall what? Find it. You cannot live until you die. When you die, Jesus becomes your life. Now, I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about dying to your will, dying to your desires, dying to your direction, and saying, Lord, I give my life to you completely. That's when you begin to be satisfied. That's when you find your security. And that's when you find your significance in life. When you say, Lord, I give my life to you. Maybe you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Rededicate your life to him. Maybe you need to ask Jesus to save you from your sin. And Jesus will save you right where you're at today. Just as he did with me and my wife back about 17 years ago. Greatest decision we ever made in our life. And we're so thankful for the journey he's brought us on. You can have that too. Lord, I pray that every person in this room would realize how important it is to be satisfied. Lord, you died to give us life. And I pray that we would never trade in the bread of life for the crumbs of this world. I pray we'd never trade you in for possessions. Lord, possessions will always fail us, but you never will. I pray that our satisfaction would be wrapped up in you.